We're in Luke chapter 8 today, if you want to turn there and follow along. And just to really get into the spirit of the passage, which first is about the parable of the sower and then about the calming of the storm, I came over on a boat this morning just to really feel how that is. There were no big waves, there was no storm, unfortunately. I was really, really hoping for that. But I was really thankful at this end to meet Vera and Wayne, who picked me up at Horseshoe Bay to bring me over here this morning. So thank you for that. It was nice to chat along the way. Also, strangely, we met their son, Jason, and you would recognize Jack, the little boy that Vera and Wayne sometimes bring to church here, the little boy, Jack. We were on the ferry going over to the Sunshine Coast, and we were in the little kids' playroom, and Nazari, they're playing, and there's a dog in there. There's a lot of things going on in there, and one kid introduces himself as Jack to the other kids, and that's spelled J-A-C-K, and he had to make sure that everyone knew that, too, and Nazari came up to me and he said, "That kid goes to our church." And I was like, "That does look like that kid who goes to our church." And so I kind of followed him around until I saw that he went to his parents. And so he goes to his dad, whom I assumed was his dad. I was kind of hoping. And he's talking to him. And then Nazari says, "This guy goes to my church. We know this guy from church." And the dad was like, "Oh, really?" And I went over and introduced myself and said, "Yeah, are his grandparents Vera and Wayne?" And he said, "Yeah, those are my folks." So we got chatting. I said, "What's weird is that your parents are picking me up on the way back coming here." And I told the story to Bogdan and Anya and them later, and Bogdan piped up and said, "That must be God. Like, it's a kind of a strange meeting." And it's actually fitting for our passage this morning. And it's just about, we're looking at the Word of God as a seed, and the sower as God himself, as the soil, as the heart of a person and their faith or lack thereof, and then the calming of the storm. I was actually supposed to preach a month ago and wasn't able to come. I asked Andrew if we could find someone else, and he graciously stepped in for me. But I was going to the baptism of my next door neighbor with my family. Brought them too, and it was my next door neighbors, Derek and his wife Corey. They were both getting baptized, and so we went to that. And I'll share a little bit about that story later. But I've really enjoyed getting into this passage. And as we look at those things, the seed, the sower, the soil, and the calming of the storm, we'll look at the privileged position of the disciple of Jesus, that the disciple has a privileged position in terms of the Word of God. So, if you'll permit me, we'll pray, and then I'll read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll kind of go back through it again, if you have the patience for that. So let's just pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word and its power. And dear God, we just ask that in your power, you would plant the word in our hearts today and let it grow and produce fruit. And we just ask that you would convict us of whatever it is that hinders us and help us to give ourselves fully to you and to your word and to committing ourselves to it. And I just know my own shortcomings in this, and I presume that I'm not alone, that we get distracted by this world. And so we just ask that you would help us to focus on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming in verse 4 here, and we'll read to verse 25, Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 25. "And when many people were gathered together and had come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Then came to him his mother and his brothers, and could not come to him because of the crowd. And it was told him by certain which said, "Your mother and your brothers stand without, desiring to see you." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And just as we come back into this passage, if you've been upstairs for the last messages, and if you're reading along through Luke, you'll see this theme of people not quite recognizing who Jesus is, failing to recognize who Jesus is. And it starts early, right? There were some people who did recognize who he was, like Simeon, right from the start. He knew that from a dream that he was supposed to see God's salvation before he passed away, and had the joy of lifting up Jesus as a baby and recognizing him for God's way of salvation. And then you had the prophetess who also recognized who he was. And some people did recognize who Jesus was, but in so many cases, and that seems to be a theme that runs through Luke, is people, or even the Gospels, is people just not recognizing him for who he is. When he was 12, his parents lose him. They don't know where he is, and they have to come back and find him in the temple, and they blame him. They just failed to recognize that he was meant to be about his father's business, right? And that's his very parents. Mary should have known, especially, right? She had given thanks to God for the opportunity to be used in such a blessed way to birth Jesus, the Son of God. And yet sometimes she seems to fail to recognize who he is. There's also from the other Gospels his first miracle where she calls upon him to turn water into wine for the sake of the wedding guests, and he says, my time is not yet come, right? And then when he begins his ministry and goes into preaching in the synagogues, the people the word wonder is used several times through the Gospel. They wonder at him in the negative sense, like, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? Who's this guy? Who does he think he is? He seems to have power from the word of God, but isn't that just Joseph's son? And then you have when he casts out an unclean spirit, they ask, what a word is this? What kind of word is he using that he can cast demons out? This doesn't seem right. Or it's again that wonder. Even his own disciples, when he tells Peter and the other disciples there to cast out on the other side, Peter doubts him and says, oh, well, only because you say so, I'll do that. And he does it. And then he breaks down and confesses himself as a sinner when they bring in that huge load of fish. And we see throughout that Peter continuously and the disciples continuously don't quite recognize Jesus for who he is. The paralyzed, when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, he also revealed his power to forgive sins, but there were people who doubted him there as well. And then when the centurion sent the elders of the Jews to speak to him, you remember from the message there that they came to him saying, this man is worthy to have his daughter, or sorry, his servant healed, and they weren't quite recognizing Jesus' worthiness, that it's so far beyond the centurion's that we couldn't compare the two or put worthy in the same sentence to apply to those two different people because of how worthy Jesus is. They just weren't recognizing him. And then when he raised the widow's son from death, it says that a fear came upon him. And the same thing later when he sends the demons into the swine, they were scared. They become fearful. And this kind of lack of recognition or understanding of who Jesus is will carry all the way to the cross when they put him on the cross ultimately, right? They don't recognize who he is. So we kind of see that coming into this. Even John the Baptist, who at one point recognized him from womb to womb and jumped for joy when he saw Jesus through two bellies, later has to ask the question of himself, are you the one who is to come? And Jesus responds, the deaf hear, the blind see, and so on. So even John the Baptist, you would think, should know who Jesus is, but even he wasn't quite sure. And my question later, just as a precursor, will be like, when is it as believers that we sometimes don't recognize who Jesus is in our life? When we define him in a certain way, but don't allow him to be as powerful as he really is in our own minds? And that's for a bit later. But why have these people come? We read there that when many people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. So these people are coming, many people from every city in the vicinity are coming to see Jesus. They've heard of the miracles he's doing. They've heard that he speaks with authority. And it's almost as if they've come to see a celebrity, right? They've come to see someone who can do marvelous acts. And that it seems that, especially with his response, that's what they've come. It doesn't talk in this passage about what Jesus sees in their heart, but his response kind of reveals what he sees, and we'll look at that. But they seem to be coming to see this celebrity who can do some marvelous act for them. And so he speaks in a parable. He doesn't give them a straight answer. He challenges their ability to hear. They've come to hear, but he challenges their ability to hear by speaking in a parable. Let's just read the parable again. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." At work right now, I'm teaching summer school. So I won't be going up back up to the Sunshine Coast after this morning's service, but have to go to work tomorrow. But the nice thing about going to work right now is the office staff does a riddle every morning. And I think I got Friday's riddle. So the riddle is this. Tell me if you can get the answer, or maybe you can help me confirm my answer if it's right or not. I have two arms, but fingers I have none. I have two feet, but I cannot run. I carry well, but I carry best. Oh, sorry, I got it wrong. No, it's good. It's good. It's good so far. Okay. I carry well, but I carry best with my feet off the ground. Should I say it again? I have two arms, but fingers I have none. I have two feet, but I cannot run. I carry well, but I carry best with my feet off the ground. And I'll leave that with you. We'll come back to it at the end, maybe. Okay? Well, I need the answer. I need to go back with the answer tomorrow. If I don't, it's embarrassing. Okay? And there will be a new one tomorrow, and I can't keep up with them. Like, there's a new one tomorrow. So, now the thing about a riddle is once you have the answer, it seems so obvious, right? Like, I should have got that. And to a believer in the gospel, it seems so simple and obvious, right? The gospel is actually quite a simple message. It's very simple. God created man. Man, and when I say man, I mean humanity, right? God created people. People turned away from God by sinning. Each one of us has that condition of sin. So there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death. But God sent Jesus to die in our stead. And if you believe in Jesus, then you can have eternal life because he rose from the dead to live forever with God. And then his Holy Spirit comes into us and we live with God forever. It's a simple message. There's not that much to it. But depending on who we approach and who we share that with, that can be as complicated as the deepest philosophical questions about existence, about God, about reality, about time and space, and all the philosophical questions can come up around the gospel. It can become very complicated, but it's really a simple message. And it's something that we can share very simply. It's a matter of just asking people, what are your spiritual beliefs? And Who is Jesus to you? And what if you're wrong about who Jesus is? And do you want to know the truth according to what the Bible says? And those kind of questions, right? It's all very simple, but it can become very difficult and confused, like a riddle. So Jesus gives this riddle that should seem obvious, but the disciples aren't quite sure. They just want the answer. Do you guys want the answer yet? Is it too early? I don't know. I don't know the answer. Sorry. Anybody got it? What is it? No? Jen, you tell us. What is it? Grandfather clock. I thought of a clock too. I'm thinking airplane. Airplane? Could that be it? It's got kind of got arms, no fingers. It's kind of got 2 feet. I don't know. No? You're not very supportive. Okay. Yeah, I get the answer. Yeah, I'm working on that one still. Okay. But then when we get it, it'll be so obvious. So if airplane isn't like, oh yeah, then that's not it. It can't be it. Okay. I give up. I'm going to leave that one alone. But Jesus gives them the answer. They say, what might this parable be? They just want the answer right away, right? They don't want to have to think about it too much. And Jesus speaks to the privileged position of the disciple here. He says, to you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And he tells them, I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you because you're my followers, and I'm going to share the truth with you. I'm going to give you the answer. And then he goes on to tell them the answer, right? He tells them their privileged position. And just speaking of philosophy for a moment here, I took several courses in philosophy at university. I almost have enough to have a minor in it, and it was really just out of interest. But in one of them, philosophy of religion, I had this argument with my prof, who turned out to be a Christian professor, and he made the argument that it's rational for a religious person to believe in God, provided they have evidence to support it. And they need to, this believer needs to have, needs to be able to imagine circumstances where they would disbelieve. And I disagreed with him on this. And I said, no, I don't think so. And I'm going to share this thought with you, and you can take it or leave it. You can, that guy's a lot smarter than me, so you can think about this one too. But I said, I think God is able to reveal stuff to us such that we don't have to doubt it anymore. And that's what faith is. That he can reveal stuff that even our eyes and our ears and our hands and our nose and our tongue can't reveal to us. Because those things are all faulty. Our senses are faulty. I see a number of people wearing glasses, and I know that my left eye is getting worse than my right eye too. But our senses are faulty to some degree. Our connection to this physical world is tainted by our senses. But God can reveal stuff to us that we can know better than our senses can, I think. And so if Jesus tells an answer to his disciples about a spiritual truth, then that's something that we can know for sure. That was kind of my argument. He disagreed with me. We went on for a while about that. I still got an okay mark in the course, but anyway, Jesus is here revealing his answers to his disciples. So he says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so he gives them the explanation. Okay, so we know now what he's talking about. The seed is the word of God. He told us that. And the sower, I'm arguing here, he doesn't quite say this, but I'm arguing that the sower is God. Yes, we have the opportunity to take part in that sowing by sharing the word with others, but it's God's mission here. God's mission is to share the word with the world, have fruit grow, and build the family of God. The soil is the soil or the lack thereof, because in some cases there wasn't enough soil or there wasn't enough moisture, is the hearer or the faith or the lack thereof of the person. To me, it's interesting in the explanation that there's no evil seed. There's no other sower that's, well, there is the thorns that come up, but it's not a seed. It's these things that hinder the seed. And what I get out of that is that God is going to accomplish his mission. He's going to spread the seed. The word of God does not come back void. He's going to spread his seed. Some of it's going to grow. Some of it's going to produce fruit. And eventually, he's going to have a family of God that he's going to bring home to himself. That's happening. And I think this parable is really saying, what do you want your role to be in that mission? Where do you want to be? And he gives us a warning to go with that, which we'll read a little bit later. Yeah, what do you want your role to be in this? When we sow along with the Lord, when we share the simple gospel that we talked about earlier, we don't know where it could go. We don't know the hearts of other people. We don't know what kind of effect that can have. Someone that we share with might be at stage one, where they're going to hear it, and then it's going to be taken away right away. Notice that there's nobody in that parable that doesn't hear. Everybody hears, and it's their choice what they do with the word. So for someone, it might get taken away. For another, they may believe for a while, and then spring up really quickly and then die away when there's temptation or trials. And for another, we might see that they believe but then are choked by the world and its cares and pleasures and riches. But for some people, when we share the word, we may see that there is fruit. I just want to come back to my friend Derek for a minute here. He shared his testimony at his baptism when we went there a few weeks ago. And I consider it such a blessing that he mentioned me in his testimony. One day we were on the roof. They were new neighbors. Like they moved in, and he's a carpenter. He knows a lot about homes. And he said we should go on the roof and clean off the roof from the leaves and clean out the gutters. So we went up with a blower and brooms and things like that for cleaning off the roof. And we just got talking up there, and I asked him some of those same questions I said earlier. What are your spiritual beliefs? And he shared about some knowledge of the Bible from when he was a kid. His father used to bring them to church and so on. His father since passed away. And I asked him, who is Jesus to you? And he shared in his testimony that question threw him off, not the roof, but just emotionally, spiritually, made him really think, like, yeah, who is Jesus to me? And he started thinking about it. Meanwhile, his co-worker, his partner, actually, another carpenter named Troy, and his wife had been asking him to go to church. So I really think that the Lord was speaking to Derek and his wife. And I consider it a huge blessing to have been a part in that along with Troy, to be able to encourage him a little bit. And so they finally started going to church, and after a few years of lots of questions and lots of reading the Bible, I think, to me at this point, it's safe to say that Derek had the good soil. The fruit was ready to take place. And now I'm often encouraged by him. Some of the things he says, things he shares from the Bible, I get so encouraged by Derek in our talks over the fence, like in Home Improvement, if you remember that show, talking to Wilson, the next door neighbor. Sometimes he really encourages me in that way. And so you just never know where these things are going. Now, I don't want to stand up here and pretend that I'm the only one who shares the gospel. So this is what we're going to do. You have 30 seconds each between you and your neighbor to tell of a time when you could see that God was working in someone's life, in your heart, and was able to use you in some way in that process. And just like a conversation that obviously wasn't just your doing, where God was involved in that conversation and the seed was planted in someone's heart. Are you ready? Go. 30 seconds each. People who are sleeping, we can wake up. We can wake up for this. Okay, that's that's one set of 30 seconds. Switch, even if you're not done. Okay, I'm stopping you on purpose. I know some people aren't done their stories here. So the idea is when we're done today, you can continue that story, right? We'll keep talking after if you have the time. All right, so this is the parable on one side and the explanation on one side, looking at other people's hearts, right? But let's look at our own hearts too, right? The heart of the believer, because it speaks of the whole believer's life. For some people, it won't happen. That person might not believe at stage one. Stage two, that person might believe until there's temptations, and that could be other people criticizing them. It could be real persecution in certain parts of the world, right? It could be the end times, which are on their way. It could be anything that is going to challenge this person's belief to the point that they say, you know what, it's not worth it, and turn away. So this is talking about the life of that word in a person's heart. And stage three is that where we get distracted and choked by the world's riches, pleasures, and cares. And then stage four is where an honest and good heart allows the word to grow and produce fruit. And we need to ask ourselves in an honest heart, where are we? And have that candid conversation with God, asking him or telling him, you know, I think this is where I am, and I'm struggling with it. And if I'm honest before you today, at this point in my life, I think I often find myself at stage three instead of at stage four. And, you know, I'm a husband, a father, and I have a job, and those things come with certain cares. And it also affords me certain pleasures, like access to the internet, where there's YouTube and Netflix and things like that, or books or whatever. It can be anything, right? And sometimes I get caught up in these things, often I would say, to be honest, get caught up in the cares and pleasures and riches of this world, rather than really letting and grasping hold of the word of God and letting it work in my heart. And maybe you can identify with me in that, but we need to come to God and ask what he wants to do, how he wants to change our life, because we can't do it ourselves. I can't by force of will say, that's it, I'm going to have an honest and good heart, and I'm going to decide not to pursue any of these vain things anymore. It really takes that open conversation with God and letting him renew our mind. So just another short little story here is my kid went to camp 2 weeks ago. He left 2 weeks ago for Anvil, Bogdan, and I was pretty excited for him. I'd been praying for it for the months leading up. It's a big investment monetarily, and then there's the time that he's away, which is kind of scary for your first child, to send them away to camp, especially for the mother. But we were just praying that it would be a really beneficial time for him. And so that week, I decided to fast from this certain television or show on Netflix that I was watching, and because I didn't want that to be the thing I'm excited about at this point. I wanted to be excited for Bogdan to be at camp and see some spiritual growth there. And so I didn't watch that show for that whole week. And it was kind of funny. The Monday that I went to work teaching summer school, teaching English 12, I went into the office, to the office staff, the same ones who write the riddle or put the riddle down for us, and said, how was your weekend? And they said, yeah, whatever, it was whatever. And how was yours? And I said, well, and I just had it in my heart to say the word Anvil, and that's it. And I didn't know where that would go, but this is how seed works, right? I just had it in my heart to say Anvil. So I said, I dropped my kid off. I didn't even say Anvil, actually. I just said camp. I said, I dropped my kid off to get on the boat to go to camp. And one of them turned around and said, oh, which camp? And I said, oh, Anvil Island. She's like, what's the name of the camp? And I said, Daybreak Point Bible Camp. So we're getting more and more specific here, right? And And she said, oh, I used to go to Timberline. And it started this whole conversation. And then Judy got interested, the other secretary there, and said, oh, yeah, I used to go to Timberline, and so on. And just got an opportunity to ask that same question. Oh, yeah. They asked me actually first. And I got to tell them my whole testimony because I said, yeah, that place is really meaningful to me. Anvil, and I was saved at Anvil, so I got to tell them, yeah, I met Jesus there. It's cliche, but it's true. And they were like, really? And that was interesting. So, and then I got asking them about their stories too, and Tracy turns out to be a Christian. She believes as well, but isn't going to church, so pray for Tracy. And then Judy said, yeah, I grew up going to catechism and stuff, but don't really believe that stuff now. And I don't know, just from saying camp to having that whole conversation, sharing a bit of my testimony, I really think that, again, that was a God thing. And would I, if I had watched my television show the night before, have had that in my heart to share that the next day? I don't think so. So I think, like, in just from that personal experience, and I think we could support it biblically too, but I think that when we want God to be working in our lives, and to have us be part of his mission to spread the word of God like that, I think he honors that, and he wants us to be part of it too. And so we need to check ourselves. And you know, another day I'm going to be at stage 3 again, being choked again. But I need to keep that communication open and ask God, when how can I be back at stage 4? And pray for those opportunities. Okay. Okay, then we have this bit about his mother and his brother coming to visit him. But Jesus keeps his focus. I think there has to be a joke about this, about Jesus denying his own mother. But some people get a bit touchy when you make fun of the mother Mary. So we'll just, But we do know that she had these sometimes misconceptions about who he was. Also, the book of John reports that Jesus' brothers didn't really believe in who he was either. That's explicitly stated. And so what are they here for? Are they also, like the other people there coming out of every city, are they kind of coming to see Jesus performing? Are they here to see him perform? And then are they kind of testing their privileged access to him? I mean, maybe they're just coming innocently. They just want to see their family member, right? Jesus. But do they have privileged access because they're his mother and brethren? Well, they do if they recognize him for who he is and listen to his words, right? And so I think the message here is that your lineage is not going to give you privileged access to Jesus if you're a Jew or if you... in today's world, if you're coming from a Christian family, those things are not going to give you special access to Jesus. Access to Jesus comes through Jesus, or access to God comes through Jesus, and that's coming directly before him and recognizing him for who he is. Okay, then we get this going into the boat too, and it was kind of hard to connect this to this idea of the seed, but we do see the power of God and his word here again. You know, if there's anything, I think, you know, God is not done with me yet. He's still making me more like his son Jesus. But if there's anything that I think the Lord has accomplished that in me, it's in the ability to nap. I am really good at falling asleep anywhere. Okay, you ask Anya about that. So is Jesus, okay? It's a storm, and he is asleep on the boat. That would be me, for sure. But I wouldn't be able to do what he does afterwards. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. There's that word wonder again. And they're asking the question, who is this guy? How does he do this? Instead of what? I mean, why does Jesus ask them, where is your faith? Is he angry with them? Were they supposed to just live with the storm? Maybe that's one thing, like the storm can, if they can just go with it and ride it the whole way, they can trust that God's going to be with them. Is that what it is? Were they just supposed to let him sleep? Or is it that they were supposed to have the kind of faith that can move mountains and calm the storm themselves, or ask God to calm the storms? Maybe, but I think it might be this third explanation that is revealed in Psalm 107. If you were here this morning for the worship service, we read this whole psalm, and you see this repetition in it. But we'll just read these few verses that really sound a lot like prophecy and about this exact situation. Psalm 107, starting in verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. And they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven." And we know that in another account of the gospel, they end up just appearing at their destination, right? "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." That's an appropriate reaction when you ask him, you say, "Master, Master, we're dying," and then he stops the storm. An appropriate reaction is to praise God and to thank him. But their reaction is, "Who is this guy?" Right? So maybe they were lacking in faith in their reaction to God, and again, not recognizing who he is, who Jesus was. And that just seems to be a theme in the gospel. So this kind of privileged position of the believer comes with a warning, and Jesus gives it here. He says, everything's going to come into the light, right? But he says in verse 18 of chapter 8, coming back to our passage, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall it be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he seems to have." Knowing the word of God and knowing the truth of it comes with a certain responsibility. And that is to live a life that honors that word, and also to put it on a candlestick. And people should see that our lives are different because of the word of God. And then also to take those opportunities when we can to share with others too. So, I just think that we need to come before the Lord, each one of us, and continue to ask him to reveal himself to us, reveal his word in us and through us, and then we're part of his eternal plan to bring forth fruit and bring forth the family of God. Okay, dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would bless us as we go. We're thankful for the word in each one of our lives and how you've shared your truth with us and made us know who you really are. And I just pray for each one that they would know that, and be it in this room or without the walls of this church. And we pray that you would just help us to have a heart for the people around us, so that when they ask us, we'd be ready to give an answer. And Lord, here in North America, there's just so many distractions, cares and riches and pleasures. So we just ask that you would help us to be focused even in the affluence here in Canada, and help us to just renounce those things so as to grab on to those things that are better, to the things above, and just give us those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.